chapter 18. We saw last week that Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, had come to visit, and Moses had told Jethro what God had done. Now, in the last part of the chapter, we're going to see some counsel that Jethro gives to Moses. And I want you to look at one of the verses just to start tonight. If you'd look at verse 18. Actually, we'll start reading in verse 17. In verse 17 of chapter 18 of the book of Exodus, Jethro speaking, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." That's interesting. "This thing is too heavy for thee." In our church in Utah, about 20 years ago, there was a man, his name was Robert Verdon. I don't know what happened to him. Robert Verdon used to enjoy going down to the Mormon temple on Saturdays and handing out literature. He'd do it all day long. And he had things he had written, he had things other folks had written, and he would just hand them to people that were coming and going from the Mormon temple with the hope that somebody would read it and realize that the Bible's the truth and they'd get saved. Because the Mormons have a salvation which is based on works, and worst of all, they have the wrong Jesus. If anybody talks to you about Mormonism, you need to remember just a couple of simple things. The Mormons teach that Jesus and Satan are brothers. They're created beings. They're both created. Jesus and Satan are brothers. And the Mormons teach that Jesus and Satan came before a council of gods proposing a plan of salvation. Interestingly, Satan proposed a plan which is a lot like the gospel we preach. And Jesus proposed a gospel which was based on what the Mormons teach, which is salvation by works. And the gods all voted and chose Jesus' plan, and Satan got mad and ran off and caused trouble. And yes, it's a fairy tale. That's what they believe. And you wouldn't get that from them on day one, but they've been taught that. It's in their writings, and they believe that God was created. And if you ask a Mormon, where did God come from? He'll say, "I don't know. There was a God before him." Well, then ask him where that God came from. Well, there was a God before him. Well, you keep following that back. At some point in time, there had to be a beginning. That's the God we worship. We worship the Creator, not the created God. The Jehovah's Witnesses also have a created Jesus. They believe he was not God from all eternity. And so, how did I get on that rabbit trail? Oh, yeah, Robert Verdon. Okay, so Robert used to go down to the temple, hand out literature. Well, one day, my wife and I decided we wanted to give our children piano lessons, and we didn't have a piano. So she got to looking in the paper in Salt Lake City, and she found a piano in the west part of the valley, and I think the people wanted $300 for it. It was built in 1910. It was an upright. The thing weighed about 450 or 500 pounds. It was heavy. Had a cast iron soundboard, heavy oak cabinet. It was just really a heavy piano. Or I don't know if it was oak pine maybe, but anyway. So we got a pickup truck, and five of us went over there. We figured, okay, five guys, 450 pounds, and we'd probably pull that off. And as we began to move the piano out of the house, I saw Robert Verdon by himself lower a 400 and some odd pound piano down a set of stairs. I was impressed. If I tried to do that, I would be in pieces on the floor. My back would be broken. I don't have that much muscle or back strength. And you've probably hurt yourself sometime trying to pick up something too heavy, haven't you? You know, you lifted something and you hurt your back. And we understand what it means to be hurt by trying to lift too heavy. That's Moses is being taught this by Jethro, but he's not talking about a physical weight that has poundage. He's talking about the weight of working with people. An interesting thought here before we begin, just one or two. One of them is this. Willingness to serve does not necessarily mean wisdom. In other words, you can be willing to serve and still lack some wisdom. And Moses is going to get some wisdom from Jethro, And I'm sure from the Lord. There's an old saying, many hands make light work. We all need to be involved. Amen? And that's God's plan, and I think you'll see it here in this passage. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read. It'll be quite a long passage. Just bear with me from verse 13 to verse 27 in Exodus chapter 18. Came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, we come before you tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, the many subjects that you deal with in the Bible. And certainly this one is a very practical one, just as the one we saw last week. Exodus is full of practical things that we can apply. I pray tonight you'd give us discernment, help us to see what needs to be done here. God, I pray that you would just calm our spirits, help us to trust in you. Lord, we know that you love us. You promised you'd never leave us or forsake us. You have a plan that is maybe not always easily seen, but certainly always best. And Lord, tonight we just come before you and we ask you to have your will in Vision Baptist Church. We think of folks in our church that are ill. I think of Dan Ball and his wife Patty. I think of Crystal Hall and Mark, Bob Odle and his family. Joe Milsick, and others that are ill, Lord, there are a number that we can't even name all of them. God, I pray that you'd be with each of those folks and comfort them tonight and be a blessing to them. And we just pray now that you would give us understanding from the Word of God tonight and bless our service, we pray, and be an encouragement to us throughout the evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So you can see, as you begin reading here, what was happening, that we have estimates of how many people there were that came out of Egypt, and I've heard numbers as high as 1 million, but there were certainly hundreds of thousands of them, and they came out of Egypt in a great quantity of people, and you can imagine what it would be like if there are 100,000 people, for example, or 500,000 people. On any given day, some of them are going to have matters that need to be dealt with. And one thing they understood was this, and that is Moses was God's representative, and they could bring things to Moses and he'd take them to God. Now, you and I have an opportunity in our life today that wasn't quite the same with these folks. These folks had priests, and we'll see that beginning to be better understood in the last half of Exodus, but these folks had priests that would intercede between them and God. They would go to the priest, the priest would go to God. You and I, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can go straight to God with your needs. You can go straight to Him because your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. And when you go to Him, you're going to God, and He can provide that grace and that mercy that we need. But Moses was in a position of not just intercessor, but he was also a judge, and he would make decisions. If there was a dispute between two people, he'd make those decisions, and it took all of his time. There's nothing wrong with serving God with all of your time, but God also has a plan. God doesn't expect us to be worn out. And I'm interested in the phraseology used there in verse 18, thou shalt surely wear away. We say, I'm worn out, don't we? That's the same thing. When you serve God, it is work. It's joyful work, especially when you see God bless it, but it's work. It requires effort, and it can cause us to be fatigued. You see, it takes dedicated time to serve God. Moses was doing this from morning until evening. He asked Moses, what are you going to do on Monday? I'm going to judge the people from sunrise to sunset. What are you going to do on Tuesday? I'm going to judge the people from sunrise to sunset. What about Wednesday? I'm going to judge the people from sunrise to sunset. That'll wear you out. And God understands that we have limits. Amen? And so that's why there's more than one of us, so that we can share the burden. And you see that principle here as well. It says in verse 22, they shall bear the burden with thee. And we say that as well. Let's share the burden. It's not intended that any one person do it all, but God put us together as a church so we can all do it. Amen? And when you're part of the work, you get the blessing for the success and the victory as well, but you also get the blessing for sharing the burden with someone else so they haven't got to do it all. And the fact is, Moses was willing. I'm sure he was feeling the fatigue of this, but Moses was willing to do it. And we're willing to serve God. Amen? We're willing to be used by God. I hope you are. We're willing to be used by Him every day. He was willing to serve alone. In verse 14, it says, why settest thyself alone? He was willing to do it without help, if necessary. And he was interceding to God on behalf of the people. And here's an interesting thought. It is very timely that Jethro brings him this counsel, because very soon in the book of Exodus, Moses is going to go up into the mount and be with God for 40 days and 40 nights. If he had not delegated these responsibilities to other people before he went up into the mountain, who was going to do them? Amen? So God knew what needed to be done. And this is just as much of a deliverance as the provision of the manna or the provision of the water or the defeat of the Amalekites. We've seen again and again and again in Exodus how God provided different things, the food, the water, the victory. And now God's providing some counsel so they can delegate these responsibilities, because very soon Moses is going to go up into the mount, be there for 40 days and 40 nights, and someone's got to take care of things while he's gone. Our church in Maryland had two men that went to Thailand as missionaries, and they started from scratch. When I say that, what I mean is, when they got there, it was them. They initially, while they learned the language, they were with a church over there, and it was a little church that met in a room. Oh, it wasn't even a fourth the size of this room, probably. Maybe a fourth the size of this room. And I really enjoyed going to that church. I've been there a number of times, preached there a couple of times. It's a little church, but it was a very happy church. It was a Christian church in Bangkok, Thailand. That's an amazing thing. And they went to that church for a while they were learning the Thai language. And then they went out and they started a church. If you were to visit that church today, and I'm sure they had services today, and I'm trying to remember if they're ahead of us or behind us. That's not neither here nor there. But anyway, they probably had 50, 40 or 50 people in that church. They probably had a group similar to our group today. And in that church, they've got Sunday school classes, and they've got teachers, and they've got song leaders, and they've got everything they need now. But when they started, they didn't have that. So these two men just did everything by themselves. And then as time went on, just like when this church was started, as time went on, it built up and built up and built up. But the reason I'm telling you this story is because after they'd been there about 4 or 5 years, they had a group of people that were meeting, but the group of people were not yet taking responsibility. And then something came up, and the missionaries had to leave for a while. First of all, one had to leave while the other one stayed. And so when the one missionary had to leave, I think he was on furlough or something, and he had to leave, they said, well, we really don't have a choice. We picked so-and-so to lead the singing, and we picked so-and-so to teach this children's Sunday school class, and we picked so-and-so to do this and do that. And they were kind of amazed because things kept going well. And they found out something, and that is, when they gave folks a chance to serve, those folks did a good job. And they learned something, and that is, rather than thinking you're the only one that can do it, there are other folks that can do the work. Amen? And we can all be guilty of that. We think, you know, I'm the one that's the best at this. But the truth of the matter is, maybe God wants you to teach somebody else, because just like in Moses' case, maybe there's going to be a day when you've got to go somewhere else and someone needs to take your place. You know, we ought to all realize we're not going to live forever, and we're not going to be healthy enough and strong enough to serve God forever. We ought to be preparing another generation. And I haven't mentioned much about this, but I'm 61. I'm not going to live forever. At some point in time, someone will have to come to this church and begin to prepare to be the next pastor. I'd like to see it done that way, at least, instead of having a sudden transition. And we ought to be thinking that way. We ought to be training folks in our church to take responsibility. And we've seen that happen here. We've seen some folks step up and take responsibility in Sunday school, for example. But there, you shouldn't be afraid to let God use you. You say, Pastor, I love to come and sit in the pew and listen. I do too, but there's more work to be done than that. Pastor, I love it that Moses is in charge of all the council for 500,000 people, and all I got to do is get up every day and do what I want to do. That's nice, but Moses is going to wear away. Somebody else needs to take some responsibility. Amen? That's what's happening in this passage. So Jethro sees what Moses is doing, and he comes to Moses, and he says in verse 19, "Hearken now unto my voice, listen to me, I will give thee counsel." And then he elaborates on that statement, and I'll show you what I mean by that. God shall be with thee. Now, was God with him already? Amen. But God was with this plan too. You say, Pastor, the way we're doing it is the only way we can do it. I don't know. Sometimes there's other ways to do it that God would bless. God would bless if Moses would delegate. God will be with thee in this if you'll do things this way, he says. And so then he presents this plan, and I'm in 7 quick points in the plan, and we won't be too long, but the first one, he starts out in verse 9, he says, 19, he says, "Be thou for the people to Godward." And just read that phrase a couple of times. Be thou for the people to Godward. In other words, you take the people's cause to God. There's some things you can't delegate, and one of those is prayer. Amen? I could say, you know, prayer takes time. And prayer takes energy. And so I think what I'll do is let Brother Mendez do all my praying for me. No, that's not what the Bible says. We don't delegate prayer. Amen? We ought to all be praying. Amen? And you saw in Sunday school this morning the power of prayer. And I love that story in Acts chapter 12 where they're praying for Peter's release. And then when he gets released, it kind of surprised them. It shouldn't surprise us when people... When God uses our prayers and when he answers them. But sometimes we don't pray with enough faith. And even in their little gap, their weakness, God answered their prayer in a marvelous way. Let's all be praying. Amen? Be praying for souls. Be praying for God to build this church the way he wants to build it. And he is building it. Be praying for God to let us continue to do what we do and to have a greater impact on our community. Be praying for, and I'll just give you a little thought here, be praying for the big things, but also pray for the little ones. You know, we pray for the big things. We say, you know, God, please give Crystal a kidney, and please pray for that. God, please heal Dan Ball. Please pray for that. But you know what you need to pray? Tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, Dan Ball begins chemotherapy. Now, some of you here have been through that, perhaps. I have not. I've read the horror stories. We ought to be praying for God to care for Dan tomorrow and to bring him through tomorrow. One day, sometimes, is all you need to be thinking about. We'd like to pray for the next year. That's great. Pray for tomorrow. Pray for our students in the school tomorrow, our teachers tomorrow, our other ministries tomorrow. Pray for our missionaries tomorrow. Pray for the little things that they mention. Pray for God to give Steve Harris strength tomorrow, for example. So you can't delegate prayer. Jethro comes to Moses and he says, you know, keep taking the cause of the people to God. In fact, he says it that way, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. In other words, keep praying. Keep bringing those causes to God. And by the way, when Moses doesn't have to sit and judge the people for 10 or 12 hours a day, he's going to have more time to pray, isn't he? That was the motive behind God's plan to put deacons, the word deacon means servant, in the early church, is so that the apostles could dedicate themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And so when you serve, when you say, I'll take this responsibility or that responsibility or another responsibility, then you free other people up to do more things that have an impact. Amen? You know, I might say, you know, what I'll do is I'll let Brother Mendez do all the church cleaning. Well, first of all, Brother Mendez may not be physically able to do that, or he may. And I know he'd be willing to. And I guarantee you, if I came to him and said, Brother Mendez, I want you to clean the church, he'd say, okay, Pastor. And he might wonder, what's wrong with the pastor? But he'd do it. And, you know, but Brother Mendez can do some other things besides clean the church. Amen? And the truth is, if somebody else would clean the church, then Brother Mendez can go do some other things. Amen? If somebody else puts the sign out, if somebody else, you know, whatever, then that lets all of us be more effective. And that's the plan here, is if you cut Moses loose from 12 hours of judging the littlest of matters, he's going to have more time to pray. Then the second step in the plan, in verse 20, he says, thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. And I'll just stop right there and look at the second half of the verse separate from that. So there's another thing that Moses really can't delegate, and that is Moses is going to continue to teach the people. The pastor, for example, as the pastor, I do not delegate the preaching. God called me to preach, and that's what I do. And it's not that nobody else here can preach, but that's the role that God has given me. And you'll find in the great majority of independent Baptist churches, historically, that whoever the senior pastor is, he's the one that does the preaching. Now, I was thinking tonight, wouldn't it be fun, not every Sunday, but one Sunday, and I used to do this in Maryland, oh, I don't know, a couple of times a year, that we would pick three or four men and have them preach the message that night. Say, Pastor, I'd be scared to death. Good. You need to get over that, amen? I think we'll let Bronson start, amen? Could you preach a little, Bronson? Be careful, don't be proud. It's okay to be humble. Okay? Our Brother Gonzalez can go next. Amen? Amen, amen. There's some people here that would be more than happy to get up and preach, but my point is we should be willing to stretch our wings and do a little more. What if, for example, God called you to teach a Sunday school class? Or what if, and God has called you to go soul winning and to be a soul winner? We need to stretch our wings. But Moses could not delegate that role of being the teacher. And then the third thing in the plan, he says, thou shalt show them the way therein they must walk and the work that they must do. Now, what he's saying there is this, you will continue to lead them. You're going to continue to tell them what God's will is for them, and you're going to continue to give them the jobs that they do. You're in charge. You can't delegate that either. You can delegate some responsibility, but not all of it. So these first three things that Jethro tells Moses are the things that are not delegated. They're things that Moses has to do and he needs time to do them. And don't underestimate number 20, because listen to what it says. There's a way they're supposed to walk. Amen? Amen? There's a way they're supposed to walk. There's a way they're supposed to live their life. And there's laws and ordinances and things that they should do. And then he says, and the work that they must do. Folks, when we are part of a church, we are not just here to be served. We're here to serve. Do you know why some people don't join some churches? Because they don't want to do any work. And there are, in our area in Maryland, there was one like this. There are some churches, and they've gotten so big that it's possible for folks to just go there and sit and do nothing. And they can go to church and go home, and that's their week with the Lord. I like being part of the work. Amen? Something. Do something. Whether it's whatever it is, big things, little things, but we all should be serving the Lord. We should be able to express our love for Him by doing something for Him. So there was a work that they must do. There was a way that they must walk, the right things to do. And then Moses needed to teach them and pray. But then, number four, and this is a second category now, there were some things that needed to be delegated. Look at verse 21. He says, moreover, he says, in addition to what you must do yourself, he says in verse 21, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Now, the word able is important here. In fact, he uses it again in verse 25. Moses chose able men. We understand something. There are some things that some people can do and some people can't do. In other words, there's some things that some people have a gift to do that, and some don't have a gift to do that. Some people have more gifts than others. Some people need to develop their gifts and get better at that. There was a day, for example, when a lot of us here that might teach now, we didn't know how to teach. There was a day when a lot of us here that go soul winning didn't know how to soul win. Just because you don't know how to do it now doesn't mean you can't learn. Amen? And by the way, that ought to be your lifelong objective, and that is to let the Lord develop your gifts, to let the Lord teach you and grow you so you can do more and more and more for Him. When you come to an age of almost, we'll call it full maturity, almost retirement, you're in your 50s, you're in your 60s perhaps, maybe your late 40s or whatever, it'd be a shame if you'd been a part of a church for 10 or 20 years and you still didn't have any meaningful gifts to use in that church. You ought to be able to do that, amen? You ought to know your Bible well. You should be able to win souls. You should be able to encounter people that teach false doctrine and show them the truth out of the Bible. And I'll just say it plainly, a lot of us, when we get older, we get lazy and we quit learning. Don't do that. If you quit using your body, it's going to get weak and frail, isn't it? The same thing happens to your mind. There's nothing wrong with reading a good Christian book that, and by the way, be careful where you get Christian books, all right? Because most of the stuff in the Christian bookstores written by people that are Pentecostal or don't understand the truth, wrong Bible, etc. But get a good Christian book and read it and learn some things. Read a book about prophecy. That book I mentioned today, Things to Come, by J. Dwight Pentecost. I've actually developed an entire Bible Institute class that teaches every chapter one at a time. It's a deep book, but you could learn it. It starts out by teaching you how to interpret the Bible. You need to know that, amen? There's nothing wrong with continuing to learn. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds like work. Yeah, we've already seen that back in verse 20 that says they must do work they must do. Anyway, verse 21, he says, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. You're not just going to random pick people. You're going to pick the people that have the ability to do these things. And then he defines who those men are. Look at verse 21. First of all, those who fear God. That is not a popular idea today. The verse that pops into my mind when I think of fearing God is this verse. To fear the Lord is to depart from evil. Amen? In other words, if I fear God, it's going to affect the way I live my life. It's going to separate me from sin. It's going to make me holy. It's going to keep me from doing things that are wrong. And when you fear God, it will change the way you live. And that's just a simple fact. And it's important for us to be close to God in order to serve Him. It's important for us, let's just use the term here, to fear God so that we can serve Him. And you can see when somebody fears God, can't you? For example, someone who's not faithful, there's a problem there. There's not a proper relationship with God, or they'd understand the importance of being faithful. A person that is involved in something ungodly, there's a problem there. And those are not the people He's interested in calling able men, but folks that fear God, just put the word holiness down for that one. And then the second qualification is men of truth. You need folks that are honest if they're going to be a judge, amen? It would be very disturbing if you or I were to be involved in some kind of a court case and lose the court case and then find out that the judge was a crook or that the judge was dishonest or the judge had taken bribes. I think one of the more humorous events in the history of our nation, if you remember Al Capone, y'all heard of Al Capone? He was a wicked, wicked man. He was a murderer. He was cruel. He was very good at marketing himself, and he always had this cute little smile on his face. But he was a wicked man. He'd just as soon kill you as look at you. And Al Capone used his money to corrupt the legal system in Chicago. And so when they finally came to the point of they figured out how to prosecute him, they couldn't find evidence of his murders that they could pin to him, but they got him for tax evasion. And so they had this case all set up. Well, Al Capone had his underlings pay off all the jury members in that jury pool that was going to be used to judge him. And he thought he had things all taken care of. And then at the very last minute, it's a very famous event in the history of Chicago, the judge said, "Oh, no, 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 we're not going to use these jurors. We're going to use these over here." And they convicted him. And they sent him off. And he, of course, was in prison for a number of years. And well, he had syphilis at the time, and they finally let him out of prison when he became about a six-year-old mentally because the disease ate up his mind. And that's the wages of sin is death, folks. And you say, well, he got away with something as far as men are concerned. He didn't get away with anything as far as God's concerned. And you may deceive men, but you can't deceive God. So where we're going with all this is this idea here, again, men of truth. If you're going to be a judge, if you're going to discern, you need to be an honest person. And let me just say this. We all should be honest. What a shame it would be. I've had people come to me and they've said to me, a certain Christian in your church lied to me. So why should I believe? Why should I be a Christian if Christians are liars? What do you say to someone like that? Especially if they've got a valid case. Folks, just tell the truth. And by the way, if you can't tell the truth, it is okay to say, "I don't want to say anything." That's better than telling somebody a lie. Amen? Be honest. Folks, the devil is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And the Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Lying is wrong. Being dishonest is wrong. As a Christian, if we say it, it ought to be right. Or don't say it. If I tell somebody, "I'm going to do something for you," and then I don't do it, I lied. If I tell somebody, "I'm going to be there," and then I don't show up, I lied. If I tell somebody, "I'm going to pay you a certain amount of money," and then I don't pay them, I lied. And folks, Christians ought to be honest. Amen? And I can remember one night in Salt Lake City, it was a Wednesday night, it was just any old Wednesday night, and the pastor preached a message about honesty. Nothing wrong with that. We're going to do some more things in our church about holiness as the year progresses, and coming in the next year, perhaps use that as a theme, because we ought to be holy. We ought to be right. We should be different from the other folks in the world. Like I said this morning, we're not saved in our sin, we're saved from our sin. And I remember the pastor preaching this message, and it had to do with honesty. And I thought to myself, I was working at the time as a consultant for a computer company, and I had some of my personal things on their computer, and they were pretty big. I mean, it was taking up some space on this computer, and I thought, that's not right. I need to be honest with those people. And I went to the man I was working for and I said, hey, I've been doing something I didn't tell you about. I didn't know how he was going to respond, but I told him, I have been using your computer for my own personal purposes, and I've got some stuff on your computer that's mine, it's not yours, and doesn't need to be there. And he said, that's okay. And then he said this. He said, very few people would be honest enough to tell me that. And now he says, I've got confidence in you, and I know I can trust you. Amen? We ought to be that way. We ought to be honest. And if you have lied to somebody, apologize to them and make it right. Don't pretend you didn't if they know. And they should be. We should be men of truth. God wants folks that are honest. Then thirdly here, they're men that fear God, men of truth. And this last phrase, hating covetousness. Hating covetousness. When you see the word covet, you can just think of things that people want that they don't have. It is very dangerous to want something and want something and want something. And a better way to say it would be this. People want things that God did not choose to give them. If you want something, talk to God about it. And if God says no, that's okay, isn't it? A lot of people live a covetous life. And the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Be very careful about this. When you decide, I have something that I want, and I'm going to get it one way or another, and I don't care what God thinks, that's my goal, and you begin to focus on that instead of doing what God wants you to do, you're in a dangerous, dangerous path. Covetousness. I want something I can't have. And in particular, it tends to be material things. Now, remember, these are people that are going to be judging. When they judge, they need to be unbiased. In other words, they need to be people that can say, I'm going to choose what's right even if it costs me something. Do you see? A covetous person would say, which of these is better for me? In other words, their judgment, their decision is based upon what they get rather than what's on right. What's right? What's proper? And when you and I serve the Lord, we need to be careful about that. When it comes time to make a decision in your life, the question shouldn't always be, what's better for me? The question ought to be, what does God want? Someone says, well, it would be better for me if I got to do thus and so on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock on October the 6th. I'd like to, some things that I want that I'm going to focus on that day. And God says, no, what you need to do is serve me. And listen, folks, when you serve God, when you take care of God's business, He takes care of your business better than you can. Amen? And so he's saying people that are not covetous, in other words, you need people that are willing to make a decision even if it's going to cost them something. And we ought to all be that way. Somebody asks you to do something for them and you think to yourself, that's going to be inconvenient for me, but what does God want is the real question. Do you see what I'm saying? So here's this category of people that are qualified, that are able. They fear God. They're men of truth. They're honest. And they hate covetousness. Not only are they not covetous, they're going to fight against covetousness. They're going to oppose that. They don't want to see anybody be covetous. And they can see that in these people that they're going to be judging. And then he says in verse 21, place such over them to be rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. There's four categories there. And that's something else that Moses needs to do is, and it goes along with this other item, but he needs to be organized. And there's a hierarchy there. Now, you understand what the word hierarchy means? It's kind of like in the Army. I'm familiar with that most of all. Rachel's learning this right now. She can probably tell it to you by heart by now. You have a squad. There's usually 10 men in a squad, in the infantry anyway. And then you have a squad leader. That squad leader's job is take care of those 10 men. When I was in training and they had you practicing to be the squad leader, they'd walk up to you and they would say, how many of your men are here today? And you couldn't look and see. You better know. You're responsible for those people. That's the way our Sunday school teachers are, by the way. They've got a group of people they're responsible for. And that's their group. And they got to take care of them. And then they teach them and they pray for them and they lead them to the Lord. And they love them. And there's a group of folks they've got. Then there's in the army. The next group is the platoon. Normally a platoon would be 30 or 40 men. Then there's a company that might be a 120 or whatever. And then there's the battalion, which is a group of companies. And we don't need to get into all that. But the point is, you break it down into manageable chunks. Somebody's in charge of 10 people. Somebody's in charge of a group of people that are in each in charge of 10 people. And then somebody's in charge of those people, and somebody's in charge of those people, so that not everybody goes straight to Moses with their problem. There's organization there. Folks, it's a luxury in this day in churches to have someone you can delegate things to and let them take it and go with it. When I was in Maryland, we had a fellow a couple of different times that was in charge of the bus ministry. And all I had to do to find out what was going on in any of those buses, and the buses each had crews, and those crews on those buses would go out and work in the neighborhoods. All I had to do to find out anything about that bus ministry, talk to that one person, I knew he was taking care of it. I had another man in our church there in Maryland. His name was John Cavanaugh. He was the head usher. If it came to offerings, if it came to visitors' cards, if it came to greeting people, if it came to anything to do with the ushering function, counting the money or whatever, I go straight to John Cavanaugh. He'd tell me whatever that needed to be done. Had another fellow named Don Monroe. He was the Sunday school superintendent. He knew who the teachers were. He knew what rooms they were in. He knew all the curriculum and all those sorts of things. And if I needed to do anything with Sunday school, I go straight to John Cavanaugh. To this man. And he would tell me the answers. And I had these people that I could put in that position. Folks, wouldn't it be great to be someone like that? Amen? Could you do something like that, perhaps? Someone who's in charge and who sees it as a job that God has given them to do so that they can take the load off of other people, whether it would be doing the work or overseeing the work. All this, Jethro tells Moses, that's what's important. I'm far out of time. Let me finish. He tells him in verse 22 to prioritize. He says that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but the small matters they shall judge themselves. And then he tells them finally to share the burden in verse 22. And then he sums it up in verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing, Moses, it's your decision, and God command thee so, it's really God's decision, amen, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And then it's just a rehearsal of how Moses implemented the plan that Jethro had given him. Folks, there's a lot of work to do in a local church. Even a church that's small like ours, there's a lot of work to do. And when each of us are willing to do our part, it makes the whole church stronger. It allows us to go further. And it allows the people that have the great responsibility not to get worn out. And sadly, today, just to tell you how things are developing in our nation and our society, the average pastor in our nation right now lasts about 3 years. About three is the average. And I discerned that number. I had some missionaries on the field, and they had gone out and raised support from 40 or 50 different churches. And they would come back at the end of 3 years and they would say, you know, we had 60 churches supporting us and 20 of them have new pastors now. That's how bad it was. Well, I suspect one of the reasons for that is because the pastor has a vision of what he wants to see done, but he doesn't have the people to step up and take the responsibility. And as he takes on more and more and more upon himself, he gets worn out. And even in our valley, we see pastors move around a lot. Just since I've gotten here 2 years ago, I can think of one, two, three, at least three, just without trying really hard, that have changed their status from being at that church to going somewhere else or doing some other thing. Folks, be part of the work, amen? We're going to do the best we can, but when all of us work together, it makes the job enjoyable. It makes the job bearable, and it makes the church successful. Amen? And that's what we want to be. Let's all stand and pray.